Have your Bible today. Turn. I'm on tonight for some reason. Almost said tonight. Have your Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to talk to you about the cost of a lie in church. I'm laughing because of something that happened this morning. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost or the spirit. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men rose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which hath buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as has heard these things." I looked in psychology today, and Linda and Charlie Bloom put an article in there about their life and their marriage relationship and so forth. It's interesting. Charlie begins by saying, "To be perfectly honest, I'm not always perfectly honest." And I'm thinking, after that first sentence, why should I keep reading if he's not going to be honest? But he says something here I want to quote. I want you to hear it. "Whether you call it a justification, a rationale, a white lie, a fib, a half-truth, or an exaggeration, a lie is a lie is a lie. What makes something a lie is the intention. We lie whenever we make a deliberate effort to mislead others to gain some advantage." That's the key note for Ananias and Sapphira. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for the truth of your word. I know the enemy has done everything he can to trip me up and cause me issues today. But that's okay. I'm trusting in your grace and your power and the Spirit's presence to lead and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan can tempt anyone to lie to God. He's very good at it. Now, he's not everywhere like God. He's not a spirit. But he is a fallen angel, and he has the ability to move different than you and I move. Angels can move almost by thinking. They move that quick. And he can be everywhere in a little bit of time moving. He can affect one person, another person. He also has other fallen angels that are under him at his command, and he can use them to cause you to think wrong about God and about life and about people. Sometimes we don't intend to, but he fills us and directs us, our thinking. He doesn't possess us, but he can affect our thinking. It's right here in Scripture. It's happened more than once. Peter was told by Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was affecting his thinking. Here he affected the thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know who he affected first, but he affected both of them. He affected Judas Iscariot, filled him. So he can do that. He has the ability and the power. When Satan tempts us to lie to God and we lie, we damage our relationship with him. And if a husband and wife or close friends lie to one another, that relationship is damaged, whether we want to admit it or not. I've heard people say, "Well, that was just a little white lie." Doesn't matter if it's white or black, it's still a lie. Doesn't matter how you paint it, it's still a lie. Sometimes that relationship with God is permanently undermined, as is the case with Ananias and Sapphira. What do I mean by that? They didn't have a chance to repent. They didn't have a chance to say, "Father, forgive us. We've lied to you. We've done wrong." They didn't have that chance. God immediately took their life. Let's look at this. First of all, there's a setting. Barnabas, in the fourth chapter at the end, who was named Joseph, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was a wealthy man, and he sold some land, and he brought the entire amount, whatever it was, we're not told. He brought it all and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed in the church to those who had need, because there were people from all parts of the world there in Jerusalem, and they had come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They had not gone back home yet. They were hungry. They needed a place to stay. Clothes needed washed to be worn. Now, they have a different mindset than you and I have. People in our culture take a bath, shower every day. They bathe maybe once a week. Maybe. It's a different world. But they had a great need, and it was given out by the apostles. Well, there was a lot of accolades laid on old Barnabas. I mean, he's patted on the back. Everywhere he went, people were smiling at him and you know, saying good things about him. And Ananias and Sapphira see that and think, we'd like to have some of that. We'd like to have some notoriety. We're not people that everybody knows. We'd like to have the notoriety that old Barnabas has got. So they have some land, and it was probably worth a pretty good dollar in that day. And they sold it. But they had agreed beforehand not to give it all. Oh, pocket some. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing in the world. They could have pocketed half of it. They could have pocketed three quarters of it. That wasn't the problem. Peter says, you know, when the land was yours before you sold it, it was within your power to do whatever you wanted to do. And after you sold it, the money was yours. You could have done whatever you wanted to do with the money. That was up to you. What was the sin? Well, the sin was taking whatever they had decided to give to the church, coming in and giving it to the apostles as though that was the dollar for the land they sold. They hid and lied about how much the land had really brought. They lied and deceived the church by what they stuck in their pocket. They didn't want nobody to know. They wanted to give the impression, we're like Barnabas. We got the same heart he's got. We got the same spirit he's got. We got the same mindset he's got. And we're giving it to the church. We want the pats on the back. We want the accolades. We want the notoriety. Wow. And the thing of it is, they both agreed. I mean, it just wasn't the husband's idea. The wife was privy and she understood and she agreed with her husband. I mean, when she came in 3 hours later expecting, woo, look at this couple. Man, here she comes. No accolades. No nothing. Peter says, what'd you sell it for? This mount? Oh, yeah, yeah. That's it. She said, why have you agreed to lie? You didn't lie to the church. You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Spirit. That's God. You don't lie to God. I mean, Satan is a great overseer of lies. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, it all starts in chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath Satan said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, oh, you surely not. You shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. I got a footnote in my Bible. That word, gods, really probably ought to be translated, you'll be like God. You'll know like God. You'll be intelligent like God. I mean, from the very beginning, he lied. He slanders believers. Look at Job. He slandered him before God. He said, you'd be mean to Job. Job, be a scoundrel. He'll turn on you just like that. God said, no, he won't. I know Job. I know his heart. I know his life. I know his mind. He will not turn on me. Oh, he said, let me do something about that. God said, you can do anything, but don't take his life. I don't think there's a man alive today has gone through what Job's gone through. I mean, he even got to the point, his helpmate said, why don't you just curse God and die? I'm tired of going through this with you. The one that should have had his back didn't have his back. Job didn't. He inflicts diseases. He did that to Job. Boils from the head to his feet. If you ever had a boil, one's one too many. There's a woman in Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Jesus says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" What difference did it make if it was the Sabbath day? God was there. God established the Sabbath day. Do good on the Sabbath. Heal on the Sabbath. Pray on the Sabbath. He oppresses the righteous. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." If you think Satan isn't a real enemy, he's talked about being the real enemy of the people of God all through Scripture. He's a real enemy of this church. He's a real enemy of the people in the church. And he'll do whatever he can to cause the church issues. He tempts people. If he tempted Jesus three times in the beginning of his ministry, what makes you think he won't tempt you? Because we're not better than Jesus. He'll tempt us, man. He sows tares in the church. Interesting how he does that. Matthew 13, 38, 39. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Satan sows tares, ungodly people in the midst of the church, to cause the church to wander away from the path that God has it on. If you get lost people in the congregation voting in a business meeting, they will not vote for God. They'll vote for the devil. They do it every time. Why? It's not because they're bad people. They're good old boys. And I love them. But I'm here to tell you, they don't have the heart of God. They don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They can't know God's way. They can't know God's path. And they'll vote against the kingdom every time. Satan is a liar. He always lies. He never tells the truth. Jesus witnesses in John 8, 44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, but because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of lies." Satan may take a little bit of truth from the Word of God or a little bit of truth from life, but he will not give you a sentence of truth. He'll mix it with untruth. And there's just enough truth in there for you to buy it on the bait. I went fishing yesterday, Bill. Got a few nibbles, didn't catch a thing. You know why? I wasn't using the right bait. The fish feeding all over the place. I didn't have what they's feeding on. But I'm here to tell you, when Satan comes your way, he's always got the right bait. He knows what you will bite on. He is the most expert fisherman when it comes to temptation. He knows when to dangle it and how to do it. And he's just waiting on you to grab it so he can jerk the line. And once he's hooked you, he just laughs. Because he's got you to lie to God. And he hates God. He hates God with his entire life. And Jesus said, when he talks, he's nothing but a liar because that is his nature. Do you have to teach a little child to lie? Have you ever thought about that? A little child learns how to talk. Did you ever have to teach him how to lie? Who got into the butter and put it all over the floor? I don't know, Mama. My two grandsons opened the refrigerator, pulled out a tub of butter, put it on the floor so they could go skating. They had butter all over them. My daughter-in-law put them in the tub, tried to clean them, the tub became butter. She calls her son and says, your two boys may not be alive when you get home. Who did this? Oh, we didn't. Bethany Matus, that's her older sister. She wasn't even in the area, didn't know what was going on. They did a couple of things like that from time to time. They decided to put gas in Dad's car, so they took the garden hose and filled the tank with water. Who did this? We don't know, Dad. They're little tykes. Who taught them to lie? They were born with a lying nature. A fallen nature. And Satan knows how to work on that. And it just becomes more when we get older. He pries on believers. He looks at whom he can snatch. It says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He didn't say trip up, did he? How many in here have devoured a piece of chicken? How many have devoured some steak or roast beef or potatoes? Yeah. We know what devour is. Well, Bill's devoured a few fish. 17th of September, we're going to devour some more. Here. When you devour something, you clean it down to the bone. You just don't take a little bite and leave it. Well, you might if it don't taste good, but when we devour something, we consume it. Peter said, Satan wants to devour you. He wants to engulf your life. Not possess you, but devour you. Cause you to stumble and trip up. And do things against God. That's tough. Because when we do that, the relationship is not just with people that might be broken. That relationship is with God. God said to us, don't do that. Notice the summons from God was immediate. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, after that to judgment. Immediately they died. I wonder what the young men thought when they come back in, she's laying there dead. They're thinking, man, we didn't enroll for this. I didn't sign up for this. I got a burial duty. Hope people quit lying. Notice how quick they were carried out. Notice how quick they were buried. Common in that culture, no time delay. Get them in the ground. Listen, God can call you home any time He wants to. He controls the air you breathe, and He controls the beating of your heart. It can stop, and the air can stop. I've seen it happen both ways to people. God is in charge. And then you and I will stand before Him and we'll give an account of our lives. Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." There will be a bema seat judgment for Christians. We'll stand there and either be rewarded or have rewards not given. And then there is the great white throne judgment, where those who are judged are sent to eternity in hell. You don't want to be before the great white throne. You want to be before the bema seat. But there is an account given of your life and my life and how we lived it. Now, what is the significance of this whole thing? Well, the church had great fear. I mean, they honored God. They worshiped God. They knew who God was. Man, don't mess with Him. Don't play games with God. God's gracious and God's merciful, but He don't play games with you lying. He takes it seriously. And you and I ought to take it seriously in the church and outside the church. Because we're not to lie to one another. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Don't break relationships with a lie. And don't break your relationship with God with a lie. Outside the church and everybody that heard it, they're taken in all too. People just didn't go up and join themselves with that church unless they really were born again, because they didn't want to die. That's serious business down there with the apostles now. Don't play games. And we ought to take it serious, because God is a God to be worshipped. And Satan can any moment, any time, any way tempt us. He can call into question our trust and our belief and our honor of God. I want you to listen to these words. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory. Worthy of all the glad songs we sing, worthy of all of the offering we bring. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love, devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this, and added to these, Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of Kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. What a song. It says it all. God is worthy. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have that thought in their life when they brought the money. It wasn't how worthy is God. It was, what can we get What kind of accolades will we have when people come and say, oh, look what they brought. They just like Barnabas. No, they weren't. Satan had enticed them to lie. Barnabas didn't lie. I hope you see him as worthy. I hope you see him as someone to honor with everything of your life. Not just your words, not just you're coming to church, but you're worthy. He's worthy, and you should treat him as worthy in your conversation and in your activity. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know when Satan tempts us. You know that he's like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us. James said, resist him after we've given ourselves to you, and he will flee. He flees from the presence of Christ. May we allow Christ to direct and guide our life. Thank you for your love. Have your way in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.